Congressional negotiators have come up with an agreement on a $789 billion measure designed to create millions of jobs. But House Speaker Nancy Pelosi and the White House withheld immediate expressions of support. And for some reason, the formal meeting of congressional bargainers who need to ratify the deal was delayed. Meanwhile, the Treasury Secretary gets more questions about how he'll boost the economy. Correspondent Jerry Bodlander reports.
Lawmakers implored Treasury Secretary Tim Geithner to provide more details about the plan to fight foreclosures, help banks, and get credit flowing.
Put some meat on the bones.
But appearing before the Senate Budget Committee, Geithner deflected those calls.
So we don't put ourselves in the position again where we're laying out details ahead of the care and substance necessary to get it right.
Geithner also declined to speculate on whether the administration would ask for more money for the Wall Street bailout, prompting one senator to say, "We know you will." Jerry Bodlander, Capitol Hill.
Leon Panetta is back on track to become the next director of the CIA. Congressional aide says the Senate Intelligence Committee gave Panetta the thumbs up during a closed-door meeting. The full Senate is expected to confirm Panetta possibly by late Wednesday. A new phase of campaigning is underway in Israel following its parliamentary elections. Conservative Benjamin Netanyahu and his liberal rival Zippy Livni are courting potential coalition partners. More from correspondent Mark Levy.
The results of the election are inconclusive, so both candidates for prime minister are fishing for political partners to form a government. Both say they want a broad-based government instead of a narrow ideological coalition. Veteran Israeli lawmaker Dan Meridor favors a wide coalition.
I've been in narrow governments, in broad governments. Broad is much easier to handle.
Final results from the voting won't be released for another day. Mark Levy, Jerusalem.
A 28-year-old blogger has been arrested in Saudi Arabia for writing about his conversion to Christianity. AFN's Ali Martin has that story.
Mahmoud bin Saleh was arrested last month and detained at a political prison in Riyadh after he wrote about his conversion and his views on Islam in his blog. Jonathan Rachu is with International Christian Concern. He says the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia is known for oppressing religious and political minorities.
Saudi Arabia does not allow for construction of church. There are no church. There is no single church constructed in Saudi Arabia because they don't allow for construction of church. And they don't also allow for conversion from Islam to Christianity.
Last year, a Saudi official's daughter was murdered by her own father because she converted to Christianity. I'm Ali Martin.
Emergency crews are sorting through bricks and beams in Lone Grove, Oklahoma. They're looking for more victims after a half-mile-wide tornado blasted through the town, killing 8 and seriously injuring 14. Oklahoma Governor Brad Henry has declared a state of emergency in 17 counties that saw twisters. A family in New York State is fighting for the rights of parents to opt their children out of vaccines. AFN's Pete Shagnon reports.
Ron and Rita Palma of Bayport, New York, have been fighting for the right to opt their children out of the vaccines that public schools require children have before attending school. Parents are allowed to opt out if they say objections on religious grounds. The Palmas did so, citing their Catholic faith as a reason, but they were met with resistance from the Bayport Blue Point Union Free School District. Rita Palma explains.
I handed in my letter, handed in my application, and they called me in and insisted that I come in for a face-to-face interview. Now, I know other people in the community who have gone through this, so I talked to some lawyers. I knew that they were within their legal boundaries, and I really didn't think it was going to be all that much of a problem. My feelings were true. My beliefs fit squarely with the law, so I complied.
But Palma says they were grilled for 2 hours by the school's attorney, David Cohen. The following is a clip from that meeting.
If you believe God is on your side, does that mean he's not on the side, or can he be on the side?
I know my deepest, most spiritual beliefs. I don't know the belief systems of others. And
nor do we control God.
And nor do we, yeah.
Okay.
I wouldn't know.
Rita says the attorney concluded that her beliefs were not, quote, sincere enough and decided to deny her vaccine waiver. She is now taking her fight to the New York State Capitol. I'm Pete Shagnon.
And that is American Family News to the Hour. I'm Chad Groening.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Thank you.
Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. These days we're going through the book of Joshua. The intent of this program for now is the study of the Bible, and we're going through the book chapter by chapter, book by book, going through the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And last time we left off in Joshua at chapter 14, so we're going to pick right up there today and continue along in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 1. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, and the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came and unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that Yahuwah said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, and I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed Yahuwah my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 80. Let's see, that would be 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day, as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Well, now how many people can say that at 85? I am as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me 40 years prior. Well, I hope I can say that when I'm 85. Think about that. So you eat the modern American diet and you start falling apart at about 40. But here you see that Caleb, eating the approved diet, the approved diet of God Almighty, and at 85, he says that he is as strong as he was at 40 or 45. And why not? You know, why couldn't it be? Why would not obedience to the Heavenly Father's word, his dietary laws, why wouldn't we be as healthy at 85 as we are at 45? Well, you know, I'm not 85 yet, but I am past 40. And I noticed at 40 something started happening to all my peers, as that's my age group, that they all started falling apart or getting big and round. And I don't know. Just thought, well, I don't want that to happen to me. Of course, I thought I don't want that to happen to me long before it happened. Because if you wait until you're 40 to 50, and then you say, oh, look, something, you know, this ain't working out quite right, I think I better do something. Well, you got a lifetime of habits now to change. That's one thing against you. Your health has already started to fail. And for those that are wondering, what am I talking about? Well, one of the main things, and I'd like everyone to do this if they have a time, if they're online, is go to Google Videos and type in worm in brain. And what you'll find there is a surgeon removing trichina from a woman's brain stem. That's right, a little undercooked pork. They like to blame it solely on washing of the hands, and of course their advice is to cook that pork thoroughly. Well, if that pork is raw, it gets anywhere in your tables, your anything, and say you have to heat it pretty darn high to kill the worms in it, and that may not even work. But you'll see them removing this worm from a woman's brain stem, and because it was pressing up against her brain stem, she knew it was there. That's right. It was causing her trouble. I just wonder how many more thousands of people have this worm somewhere, these worms somewhere in their body or even in their brain, eating their brain out, and they don't have a clue. They're just getting dim. Things are not working quite right. Things are breaking down. And meanwhile, could it be mistaken for cancer? Could it? You know, could it be mistaken for a lot of things? Dementia, you know, if you got a worm eating your brain, but it's not pressing against your brainstem and causing motor function problems, they just might think you're getting a little loopy. Yeah, that's right. So, you know, it's something to think about. Our God knew when He gave the law to His people long, long ago. And you see that the distinction between clean and unclean didn't just come with Moses. You go all the way back to the beginning. And when Noah got on that ark, you know, the Heavenly Father said, take seven. He said two of every kind, but seven of the clean. And why was He going to take seven of the clean? Well, they needed food for one thing, because He also commanded them when they got, plus they had the sacrifice, and they did eat the sacrifice from the very beginning. You know, only a Gentile mind would think that they didn't. But you go ask one of these Hebrew scholars what he thinks about it, and he'll say, oh, absolutely. The sacrifice, it's right there. You know, when God Almighty clothed them with the animal skins, they ate that sacrifice, and you can see evidence of it as you move through Genesis. That's right. You'll see the evidence. See, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now, why was Abel keeping sheep? It was for the sacrifice. And it was for wool. That's right. And he offered the sacrifice. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Who offered the right sacrifice? So, see, the law was there from the beginning. Because Cain's sacrifice of vegetables, because he was a farmer, he thought, well, in his pride, he thought, well, I can offer the fruit of my hands as my brother Abel. Because Abel was a shepherd. He kept sheep. But the sacrifice for the remission of sins, the shedding of blood was required. So regardless of Cain's pride, vegetables would never be acceptable. But in his pride he thought. And then he rose up and slew his brother. And you know how the story goes. But just to point out to you that the sacrifice was there from the beginning. The distinction between clean and unclean was there from the beginning. Before the flood, they were only allowed to eat the sacrifice. The meat was only for sacrifice. They could only eat the meat. But when Noah got off the ark, they had a change in their diet, and I believe it had to do with the environmental atmospheric conditions, how they changed from pre-flood, where they had long, long lives, long, long longevity, to where now they needed nutrients to help, you know, the nutrients that are only found in meat, that the enzymes and so forth, to help combat the aging process so that they could live at least a decent life. You know, perhaps they could, and their lifespan just continually dropped from that point on. But anyway, Noah was commanded to eat meat. And then there are all the people who want to keep eating bacon. They'll point to that command where Noah was commanded to eat meat, and they'll say, see, now I can eat every creature. Well, no, Noah didn't now start eating pork and unclean meats. That wasn't what it was about. All that exchange was about was that Yahuwah, the Creator, was saying to Noah, now the eating of meat is not just for the sacrifice. Now you can add it to your diet as a regular part of your diet. It's not just for the sacrifice anymore. That was what the Heavenly Father was telling to Noah. And like I said, go to the Hebrew people. Go to the Israelites. They had the Word of God. They understood that. It's only people who want to continue eating unclean meats because they don't want to give up their bacon and their ham and their Spam and all that, you know, filthy garbage. And so they'll use the script, they'll twist the scripture that way, but that's not what it's all about at all. It was only about adding meat as a regular part of their diet, as apart from being just set apart for the sacrifice, because they did eat the sacrifice, but now they were allowed to eat meat as a regular part of their diet too. But anyway, so there's just that, you know, I hit on that because here's Caleb saying, I'm 85 and I'm as strong as I was at 45. And, you know, I'm hoping I can say that at 85, because I'll tell you what, at my age, I feel, you know, as strong or stronger than I was at 40. You know, maybe not stronger. Well, I don't know. I don't notice much difference. And I hope that'll continue. Anyway, I'm gonna do my part by keeping the word of my Heavenly Father. I'm gonna follow His dietary laws because I think that He gave us those laws for our own good. I really do believe that. You know, that's where my faith lies. You know, others have faith. I've heard people say, "Well, I have faith, so I can eat anything I want." Well, I'll say, "Go ahead. I have faith in the Word of God, and He said some things I shouldn't eat, so I have faith that He gave me that Word because He knew what was best for me." So there's two different kinds of faith for you. Where's your faith? Well, I know where mine is. Mine is in Him and in His Word. So He said, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land and brought Him word again, as is my heart. And he says in chapter 14, verse 10, "And now behold, Yahuwah, the Lord, hath kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years, even since He spoke His word, this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." He's 85 years old, "and yet I am as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke, that in the day that thou heardest, that the day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great in fence, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron before, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed Yahuwah, the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Chapter 15 of Joshua in verse 1. Then this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families. To the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward, was the uttermost part of the south coast. And their south border was from the shore of the salt sea, from the bay that looketh southward, and it went out to the north, south side of Maale Akrabim, and passed along to Zin, and descended up on the south side unto Kadesh Barnea, and passed along to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and fetched a compass to Karka. From thence it passed toward Asmon and went out unto the river of Egypt. And the goings out of the coast, of that coast, were at the sea. This shall be your south coast. And the east border was the salt sea, even unto the end of Jordan. And the border in the north quarter was from the bay of the sea to the uttermost part of the Jordan. You know, and I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about all these surveys, and that's what we're basically getting here, is a land survey. They've sent out surveyors, you know, and this has taken them months to do, to set up these markers at these places that he's describing. So I know they have stones or markers of some sort on the corners of the property, such as, you know, not saying they were square or any of them, but they're going from this point over to that point, from this point to that point, from that point to that other point, over to the sea at that point where the bay is, and there's a marker over there. So they had all these lands. They spent months, you know, out marking, putting markers on the land and dividing up the land by survey. And basically that's what we have here, is we have a land survey describing the boundaries of the land for each tribe. So we continue on. And the east border was the salt sea, even unto the land of Jordan. The border in the north quarter was from the bay of the sea at the uttermost part of the Jordan. Chapter 15, verse 6. And the border went up to Beth Hogla and passed along by the north of Beth Araba. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. And the border went up towards Debir from the valley of Achor, and so northward looking towards Gilgal, that is before the going up to Adunim, which is on the south side of the river, and the border pass toward the waters of Enshemesh, and the goings out thereof were at Enrogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same is Jerusalem, and the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. And the border was drawn from the top of the hill unto the fountain of the water of Nephtoah, and went out to the cities of Mount Ephron. And the border was drawn to Baalah, which is Kirjath-Jearim. And the border compassed from Baalah westward unto Mount Seir, and passed along unto the side of Mount Jearim, which is at Chesalon. And the north side went down to Beth Shemesh, and passed on to Timnah, and the border went out unto the side of Ekron northward, and the border was drawn to Shikron, and passed along to Mount Baalah, and went to Jabneel, and the goings out of the border were at the sea. And it was a lot more fun for them, going out and dividing up the land between the tribes. And of course, once they divided up the lands between the tribes, then you would have the head of each clan who would divide up the lands according to his clan. So just this dividing up the land is only the beginning. And fortunately, we're going to be spared all the details of how each tribe divided up their land, because this is a lot more fun for them, and it'd be a lot more fun if we were looking at maps and we actually had an interest in the land. You have a lot more interest in something if you really have an interest in it. And of course, these men, the Israelites, and according to their tribes, had a genuine interest in the land. This was the long promised land. This was the land that they talked about for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. This was the land that was given to Abraham and to their fathers and their fathers' fathers before them. Hundreds of years of longing. And finally, they're in the land. You could imagine the excitement and the thrill of it. So we'll just continue with the survey reading here. at least this way we'll become familiar with some of the names of the places, and perhaps that may come in handy. But there are so many, and many are unfamiliar sounding, that it probably won't do me much good to try to remember them. But so we continue here in 15, verse 11. It was verse 12. There we go. And the west border was to the great sea, and the coast thereof. This is the coast of the children of Judah, round about, according to their families. And to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence, and the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Aiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-sepher. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And here we have another clue about family government. And so I'm just going to take a minute to point this out. Family government. Our Heavenly Father, He has set up powers in the earth. And we have in Romans, we have a scripture that says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Of course, with the modern corporate church being someone else called it the church effeminate. And perhaps we're going into a break right about now. So we're going to pick up on this thought when we get back. And I'm going to develop it a little bit more on family government because we have the occasion here. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
When parents weep, there is a great love. When children lose their way, a greater love. When wives cry out, and men have lost their dreams, there is a greater love, there is a greater love, there is a greater love. When tears pour out, does not come, a greater love. When sorrows flow and joy is swept away, there is a
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one holy nation under the Heavenly Father, with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman over the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet, then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and my website is crosstheborder.org. Do take a look there sometime. Be sure you watch that short video if you haven't watched that, and do take advantage of the Bible studies there. You'll find the last 5 days of our live broadcast or current broadcast there posted, so you can catch all of Joshua before it passes out of that five-day window. And our 1 week window, I should say, because it is a 7 day window with 5 broadcasts per week. And we're on the 3rd day of Joshua, so you can download the whole thing and listen to it. It takes a while for me because I am so busy after I complete a Bible study to get it up there. And sometimes it takes months for me to really get them up there because of all the work I have to do. My Heavenly Father, He keeps me very busy, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Anyway, we're in Joshua, chapter 15, verse 16. And Caleb, of course, being an 85-year-old man, now obviously he is the head of his clan because he is one of those only living that did not pass away in the wilderness because they had to wait for that whole generation that came out of Egypt to pass on because of their unbelief. So you had a whole new generation grow up in the wilderness, and they were ready to go in. and they just and they knew they were waiting to go in, and so they became sojourners in the desert, in the wilderness, for that 40 years, and still their fame, the fame of what they did to Egypt and the armies of Egypt, lived on, and no one pursued them, no one overtook them, and no one punished them for those great deeds, as I'm sure that the Egyptians would have loved to, but they could not, because they had the protection of God Almighty, and He fed them manna for 40 years, and He taught them His ways and His law, and He set up a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, His government of judges. Yes, they had no king like the other nations, and part of their government was family government. Let every soul be subject to the higher power. You know, children, obey your parents. There was a family, patriarchal type style government in the family. And that's what God's government is. Our Heavenly Father created a government structure, part of that higher power structure. You always look up to the higher power, the one that is over you. Whatever the Heavenly Father, wherever He's placed you in His power structure, in His government, in His kingdom government, well, that's your place in it. And perhaps you have a little authority. So you exercise that authority in all humility and righteousness. And whatever you don't have authority over, you look up for the next authority. And for Caleb, we see it here demonstrated. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Gir-Jaseh-Hur and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife." You know, you go to a wedding, and they have a vestige of God's law present in the wedding. And while they now get marriage licenses and they marry the three people together, of course the state being the head of the marriage, and the third party head of the marriage. But they say, they just throw in the vestige there, I guess just out of habit or something. Who gives this woman away? Well, you know, they've already blown that long ago, because let me tell you how it really happened. Here's how it really happened. They romanced, for one thing, and they lived out the idolatry of romance, where you you look for a good-looking woman and you date, and you find a bunch, you date them all, and then finally you decide on one you could live with, and that things work together well with you, and perhaps you even live together for a while. And then finally the man gets down on his knee before the goddess, and he asks her for her hand in marriage. "Marry me," and he shows her the ring, and little hearts come popping out all over the place. And such is the idolatry of romance. And these are the customs of America. Romance is the custom of America. And for all you that love Rome, and realize where romance came from, and you think that's a great idea, I'm sure. But romance, if I could define it to clarify what I mean by romance as idolatry, I would say, I would define Rome ants, notice how I said that, Rome ants, as the antics of Rome in gender relationships. That's right. That's what Rome ants is. It's the antics of Rome in gender relationship. It has nothing to do with his kingdom form of government, because the man gets on his knee before the goddess and he asks her for permission. And then they go and they follow the customs. And finally, at the end, you know, after they've joined with the state and have the third party head of their marriage through the licensure, and now the state is really the head of the marriage, you have that legal menage a trois, as my friend Alfred Adass calls it, with the state being the third party head of the marriage. Finally, they have a ceremony, or they may not, who knows, they may just run down to the local marriage shop and have someone say the magic words for them after they present their license. But sometimes, you know, usually when there's a church involved, the pastor or the preacher or the whoever it is, the guy up there, the priest or whoever's officiating, says, who gives this woman? And, you know, the father sheepishly gives up, like gets up and says, I do, as if he really had anything to do with it. Well, what he had to do with it is nothing like what Caleb had to do with it here. It's only a vestige. It's only a vestigial thing that is not really functioning anymore. All right? Caleb demonstrates the reality here of kingdom family government. He demonstrates it here for us. He says, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. Now Aksah, knowing her place in the kingdom government, she's not going to rebel against her father. She's going to obey her father. That's right. She's going to obey the higher power. Let every soul be subject to the higher power. So she would obey her father. The man going, oh, and there's going to be a couple men going, oh, yeah, you know, that's Caleb's daughter. Yeah, that's right. And she's, you know, whatever they might say about her, because some women were more desired than others. You know, different families had different standards. And I would say the standard of Caleb's family was fairly high. So you would have some mighty men, some mighty strong men, strong in the Lord, that would be seeking after the daughter of Caleb for wife. So they would be up to the challenge. But it was his place to give her. And of course it was the parents' place to arrange marriages. Of course that's not very romantic now. You know, the antics of Rome, it's not very romantic. Yes, you got to have an antic in there somewhere. So it's not very romantic for parents to arrange the marriages of their children anymore, to betroth them as children even. And they could do that. They could betroth them as very young children. They could betroth them at any age they wanted. After all, they were the parents. Or they could wait and say, hey, you know, like Caleb did here, and says, whoever, you know, taketh it, I will give my daughter to wife. So, and what's he saying here is that my daughter is going to be well taken care of, because here's going to be a strong man, strong and mighty in the Lord, who's going to take this land, and this is a rich land. See, he loves his daughter. And what he's doing is a loving thing. It may not be romantic. It may not match up to the antics of Rome, where all the little boys and girls go to school, and they all learn sexual education, and they all have become infatuated with one another, and they're all attracted only by looks and not allowed to use wisdom, the wisdom of their parents, to choose a mate, because that's not very romantic. Oh no, you got to fall in love first. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father, He calls us to rise in love. Because when you love someone romantically, that's not the same as loving them 5 years after you're married to them. Because that love 5 years after you're married to them, that's a love that develops. That's a love that grows. Because the opposite can happen too. And it oftentimes does. Rather than love, you can learn to despise. You can learn to hate someone by familiarity. You've heard the phrase... spawn from hell, familiarity breeds contempt. And it certainly does if there's no love there. And so love is something that should grow, something we rise in. Because it's not easy to love someone when you live with them. Because you have to constantly forgive. You have to constantly learn how to live with their egocentricities. You gotta learn to like things that bother you at first, that kind of get under your skin. And because that's what love really does. That's how you rise in love. You don't fall in love. That's called infatuation. That's called chemical attraction. That's called hormones. And that doesn't always last, as we see is clearly demonstrated in our society today. And not only that, romantic love, I mean, you know, if it's all just about falling in love romantically, well, then we have to give room to the homosexuals, don't we? Because what if they really love one another? And it's all so romantic. Yes. The Antics of Rome, Romance as Idolatry. And, you know, I have a complete study on that. It's called Betrothal, Marriage, and Divorce. And my Betrothal, Marriage, and Divorce study, I've titled it Romance as Idolatry. And it's quite a lengthy study. It covers, just about, you know, probably 90%. I don't believe I have this reference in there. And if I ever do it again, I'll try to remember to put this reference to Caleb in there, to use him as a as an illustration of family, government, and what it has to do with betrothal. So he's promising to betroth or give his daughter in marriage. And he's not going to say, well, is it all right with you, daughter? No, his daughter is like him, because he's demonstrated obedience in his life to Yahuwah, to the Creator. He's demonstrated righteousness, and that's what his children have learned, righteousness. So we know that his daughter is going to be obedient to his command to marry. And that's one of the attributes of the wicked men of our age, is disobedient to parents. And so we need to learn obedience to parents. And we need to teach our children obedience. We need to start new traditions, not the American traditions. You send your children off to the public school system to be schooled by their peers and an occasional adult who just tears down your parental authority because they want the state to be the final authority. That's what the indoctrination is really all about, is to tear down family government. Can't have that competition with the state. Family government can be a strong thing, something that the state does not really care to nurture. And so we're all surprised that the state is about tearing down families and destroying men, women, and children, creating all the confusion again so that the people have to look to their God, the state. I mean, he's going to give his daughter to wife. That's right. So we'll continue here in Joshua chapter 15 and verse 17. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Akash, Aksah, his daughter, to wife. So it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him and asked of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass. And Caleb said to her, what wouldest thou? Okay, let's see, I'm trying to figure out what's going on here. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took Kirjath Sefer, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. Ah, okay, so yeah, I see what's going on. Othniel, the new son-in-law of Caleb, the one who won his daughter Aksah, came to pass. She came to him, and she moved him to ask of her father a field. And Othniel says to Aksah, go ask your father for a field. And she lighted off her ass, which is her donkey. And Caleb said to her, what wouldest thou? So what do you want, daughter? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. So just a little note in there to let us know that the promises, one, the promises to Caleb were kept from the 40, 45 years ago, for those of you who were wondering about that, and also to give us a little insight into family government and how patriarchal family government works in his kingdom, and why the church has abandoned this. Well, you know, the church did have it for a while. We had it. It was part and parcel of the lamb-like features that this nation was founded upon, because land was very important. If a man got land, and he got a patent on it. It was to him and his heirs forever, and that's the way it was meant to be. It was patterned after the pattern we see here, where family and land was very important, and there were no taxes allowed. All of that crept in later, of course, and the selling of land and all of this parting out land and people moving here and to and fro and constantly moving and selling the land and buying this and that piece and selling. That all came about with the advent of a debt monetary system. Before that, the regular checks and balances of a just weight and balance monetary system kept all of that in check. Families stayed put. They had an inheritance in the land. It was only with the advent of phony baloney money created out of thin air that they've been able to do what they've done, that have drove the prices of land sky high that so no one could afford it, that has brought about all of this trading of land and people constantly on the move and not staying put and the breaking up of families. And this is all, I believe, by design of the enemy of mankind, knowing that that part of tearing down God's government on this earth and destroying mankind is tearing down his family government. Now, our Father, he meant for families to be strong, and we see that demonstrated here in the parting out of the land, and also demonstrated in the founding of this nation, where property rights were supreme. And there were no property taxes, and a land patent was to you and your heirs forever. No more. All gone, for the most part. Some of us practice it as best we can under the circumstances we're in now, but very few practice it, because very few understand the principles of the kingdom of God and doing with family government and property. Very few understand, because they've all been brainwashed, whitewashed by the milk, the constant milk of the word, never, ever graduating from the bottle. They just want to keep you sucking on it with the promise that you'll get to go to heaven when you die. Oh, Jesus died for your sins. And yes, you know, Yeshua, the Messiah, did die for our sins. That's true. But that's just the knowledge of that is not sufficient enough. And a gushy-mushy feeling about that is not sufficient enough. And believing that you're going to get to go to heaven when you die is not sufficient. You must enter his kingdom now. He said it would be better to enter the kingdom with your hand missing, your foot cut off, your eye plucked out, than that your whole body and soul be cast into hell. And he wasn't talking about going to heaven when you die, because when we go to heaven in the resurrection, we're not going to be missing feet, or blind, or halt, or lame, or crippled. No, there we receive all new bodies. Everything's made new. No more tears, remember? So Yahshua, Jesus, wasn't talking about that when he said it would be better to enter the kingdom blind. When it would be better, he's cut off your hand and throw it from you if it causes you to offend. What are you saying? It would be better to cut off your hand. He was dead serious. But he wasn't into self-mutilation or amputation. The point he was getting across is how dire the situation is. How serious it is that we enter into his kingdom now. That's right. Don't just keep sucking on it, going, oh, I get to go to heaven when I die. Because if you ain't in his kingdom, you ain't going nowhere when you die. You certainly are not going to heaven where he is when you die if you don't enter his kingdom now. Because if you ain't in his kingdom when you die, you ain't going to be in his kingdom forever. Yes, we need more people willing to practice his kingdom government in their families. You know, and many of us are learning this way too late. I wish I had learned these things as a young man. I wish my father had taught them to me, but he didn't. And I grew up ignorant. And when finally the Heavenly Father adopted me as a young man of 19 years old, I knew absolutely nothing. And I'm learning all of these things now. Too late for me? Well, no. Not too late for me. I can start living it now. But you know, most people don't want to give up their benefits from the world to start living his kingdom family government, his government style life, because they're afraid. What would I do without the benefits of the state? Oh, I don't, you know, that's faithlessness. Oh, God can't take care of me. Or, you know, if they have plenty of money, because I know plenty of people in the church that have, you know, hundreds of thousands, even millions of dollars in their bank accounts. But, oh, you know, the inconvenience of giving up the Social Security number. Oh, that would just be too much. I mean, what would they do without their bank accounts? You know, they'd have to convert all their stuff to substance. They'd have to convert all those Federal Reserve notes to substance and have real money. And you know, what would they do without credit cards and all these things they become accustomed to? And how would they take care of their employees, because they got snagged into that employee-employer relationship with the federal government through the socialist security system? How would they handle that? Oh, no, oh, no. We can't give that up. Oh, no, that would be just too inconvenient. So it's either inconvenience or it's fear of what would I do. And then you go beyond that. Oh, no, what would other people think? They would think I'm a nut to not be having purse with the ungodly, to not casting in my lot with unbelievers and having one purse with them. Oh, what would I do? What would they think of me? Who cares what they would think? You know, there are 1,000 reasons why we should not come out of her, my people. But there's only one reason why we should. Obedience to our Creator. And fear, I fear what would happen if I don't obey him. What do you fear? You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas Arthur. My website is crosstheborder.org. We're going to take a short break here, so do stay tuned. And stay tuned for the news.